please turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy toward the back of your New Testament. If you don't have a Bible or something to tap on, grab one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1023. Will get you to 2 Timothy. Later on, we're going to be looking at a story in the Old Testament, but we're going to start in 2 Timothy. I'll be reading from the NIV. That's what the pew Bibles are, NIV, New International Version. Last week, I talked about spiritual warfare and how this warfare is all around us. Even when we're not aware in the moment, we still know from the Word of God that it is all around us. We have a very real enemy. And last week, we looked at the final verses in Ephesians, from Ephesians 6, and we are to put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, and we take a defensive position against Satan and his demons. And we remember that God is doing the fighting for us, and we know how this battle will end. You can read the back of the Bible. It's okay to skip to the end if you want to. We know who wins. God wins in the end. Satan is defeated. He is already defeated. He knows what's going to happen to him. Friends, if nothing else, remember that. No matter what you're going through right now, some of you may have prayed for some situations just a few minutes ago. You might be in the thick of something hard, one of the hardest things of your life right now. Remember that the fight is fixed. You may be in a fight right now, but the fight is fixed. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. In the meantime, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. And don't give in to the tricks of the enemy. Learn to recognize how he plays on you, how he plays on your emotions, and don't give in to those tricks. Today's message is called Three Gifts. Paul wrote the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and so they were not letters to a church, they were letters to an individual. Timothy was a young man that Paul had been working with. He trained up in the Lord to be a leader in the churches. And this is Paul's final letter, not only the final letter to Timothy, but this is the last letter we have on the timeline that is in our Bibles. I guess there could have been another letter or two out there, but as far as we know, this is the last letter that Paul wrote. Paul knows he's about to die when he writes this letter, and you can read about that in chapter 4. We won't go there today. A church tradition and some historical sources tell us that Paul was executed in Rome around 64 AD by beheading, which would be consistent with the fact that he was a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen could not be crucified, and so beheading was the alternate execution method. He writes this final letter to Timothy to encourage him to be the leader that God has called him to be. And as he begins the letter, he tells Timothy he's thankful for him, that he's prayed for him constantly. He wanted to see him again. He wasn't sure if that would happen or not, but he, again, skip to the end of the letter, and you can see Paul asking Timothy to come visit him. He told Timothy that he remembered how sincere his faith was, and he encouraged him in that way, and he reminded him of the influence that Timothy's mother and grandmother have. We don't know a lot about these ladies except their names and the fact that they were Timothy's mother and grandmother, but we know these were strong women of faith that had poured in to Timothy. God used them, and Timothy was full of a sincere faith. So I'm going to pick it up in chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Join me in the suffering for the gospel. Now, that's not usually what we open up with if we want to talk to someone about Jesus. Hey, come on, accept Jesus as your Savior and come under his Lordship, and we're all going to suffer together. Doesn't that sound fun? But this is what Paul told Timothy. Paul's not being morose. He's being realistic about the times he lived in and the times Timothy lived in. If God calls you to suffer in any way for the gospel, you do it. You're not in prison. You're not about to die. You're not in these terrible circumstances. We hear about the persecuted church around the world, but sometimes you may deal with some persecution. Persecution is persecution, even if it's on a kind of a low level or a really obvious terrible level. Maybe you get excluded at school or at work, or maybe some people make fun of you or have some not nice things to say about you just because you're a Christian. That is a type of suffering. If God calls you to suffering, you do it. And you suffer, look at the verse again, you suffer by the power of God. You don't suffer alone. You suffer by the power of God. He gives you the power whenever you're going through any sort of suffering, any type. The verse I'm focusing on this morning is that middle verse, verse 7. Let's look at it again. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, Paul uses the word us. He's talking about Paul and Timothy, but he means all followers of Jesus. The Spirit that God gave us, it doesn't have anything to do with timidity. It gives us power. It gives us love. He gives us self-discipline. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have these gifts. You don't have to conjure them up. You already have these gifts. The Holy Spirit who came to live in you at the time of your salvation, the moment you accepted Christ, that Holy Spirit does not make you timid. He didn't give you the timid gift. Now, some versions may say fear there. That's also a correct translation, fear or timidity. The New Living Translation, if you're looking at that, uses both words because it gets the Greek meaning across more. There's some meaning of fear in there, but also timidity gets that Greek word across fully. Either word works, though. This is something the Holy Spirit will never give you. Anytime you're feeling those emotions of fear, and we all feel them sometimes, this is not coming from God. It comes from your human nature. And Satan knows your weaknesses, and he exploits those feelings of fear. You may be fearful about some things that I'm not, and I'm fearful about some things you aren't. But Satan knows what they are, and he exploits those feelings of fear, those emotions that you have. Now, look what the Holy Spirit does give you. I isolated the three things so you can look at them. Number one is power. The second one is love. And the third one is self-discipline. Think of these as like a three-legged stool in spiritual warfare, in church leadership, living out the gospel, telling people about Jesus. You need all three, and they are interdependent on one another. You need power, you need love, and you need self-discipline, all of those things, to do the things God has called you to do. The Holy Spirit gives you these things. And not to belabor the point, but they are gifts. They're not something you just conjure up and I'll be more powerful, I'll be more loving, I'll be more self-disciplined. No, the Holy Spirit gives you the gifts. You don't work harder to get them. You already have them. So you know that from God's word, that you already have the gifts, and you focus on first, know that you have received them. No, there's no exceptions. If you know Jesus, you have them. And then you focus on putting them into practice, asking God to help you. They are gifts of grace that God gives you. Now, isn't it great to think about, I don't have to work for these gifts. God's already given these three gifts to me. They're not the only gifts, but these are three of them. Now I'm going to move to the Old Testament book of Daniel, back in the Old Testament. There's a lot of things in Daniel that are hard to understand, hard to interpret, a lot of things about the future. But there's a fascinating story in there about three men who had tremendous faith. And some of you may be familiar with the story, and some of you may not. And we see these three gifts in action with these men. So it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men were taken from Jerusalem. They're taken away from their homeland. And they were taken to Babylon. And this was one of the early exiles. You know, there were others to come. And Babylon at that time was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. That was the king. Godly men, these three men, godly men, they worship God even though they have been taken away from their homeland. They prayed faithfully. They stood strong. And Nebuchadnezzar, like many earthly rulers to this day, let power go to his head. He let the power that was given to him go to his head and thought, I'm the one with the power. I did this. And he went so far as to set up a giant gold statue and commanded people to worship it. You're going to have to bow down and worship this statue. Everyone that didn't do that would be thrown into this furnace. So he effectively put himself in the place of God. He's going to judge people if you don't bow down to the statue. Just about everyone in the land did it because they feared for their lives. Okay, I'll bow down to your statue, Nebuchadnezzar. But not Shadrach, not Meshach, and not Abednego. They refused to bow down to the statue. Now keep thinking about those three gifts, power, love, and self-discipline, as you think of these three men. Saying no to this king took some strength, some power, because they knew they could be killed. I'm sure they had feelings of fear. I'm sure they were some feelings of trepidation, some timidity, but they instead drew on God's power. Saying no to Nebuchadnezzar took love, loving God more than what a person could do to them, including taking their earthly lives. Saying no took self-discipline. Aside from all the feelings that they might be feeling, that took self-discipline to say no. So we have the whole story. You may know how it turns out. But always remember when you're reading these stories, these three guys are living it out in real time. And so they don't know how it's going to come out. They don't know what God's going to do or not do. Don't assume they weren't afraid or they weren't timid about this. But God did not give them fear. He did not give them timidity. He gave them power, love, and self-discipline, among other gifts. A quick aside. When you're talking about power, love, and self-discipline as gifts from God, you don't just kind of automatically know how to put these into action. You know, I'm just more powerful. Oh, now I have love. I have love for everybody, and it's pure and all of that. I have just total self-discipline. Now, he gives you the gifts, but you have to exercise them. And that comes from an ongoing relationship with God. And that's a very important point to this story, is that these three guys had been in a relationship, ongoing, daily relationship with God, and before they got to this difficult thing they went through. All right, we had some men that were loyal to Nebuchadnezzar, and they heard about these Jews, and they weren't going to do this. They were refusing to bow down to the statue. And so we're going to pick up the story in verse 13. I'm going to read all the way to 27, which is a long hunk of scripture, but I want you to see the whole thing in context, and besides, I think it's a really great story. So our guys were brought to the king. Verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. No harm, no foul. We'll forget the past, right? But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. Now, don't lose some of those details there. This was already a furnace where you would be burned alive. Nobody escapes it. And just to make sure, Nebuchadnezzar was so angry, he says, "Crank that thing up to 7 times of what it was." And he told some of the strongest guys in the army to tie them up. Tie these three guys up before we throw them in there. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was so hot that even when you got near the furnace, you died. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. I wonder who that was." That's probably a discussion and story for another time. But somebody was in there with him, with them. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They wanted to see what's going on here. How did this happen? They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Sometime this summer, I think it was a couple of months ago or so, I did something that nobody in here should do. I really advise against this. I had some brush and some stuff I wanted to burn out on a burn pile, and I doused it with gasoline. Not the smartest thing to do, but I did. And I didn't really wait long enough for it to kind of soak in, and I just lit it, and the fireball, you know, and I instinctively dove and rolled, and in that split second, it was less than 1 second, and I the fire didn't hit me. I was, a lot of my arm hair on my right arm was burned. My eyebrows were singed, my head was singed up here, and I smelled that, you know, that hair smell fire, or that burning hair smell, you know that? Yeah. You like that, do you, Daryl? What? Yeah, and you know that smell, brother. These guys came out of a furnace, and no, their hair wasn't singed. There was no smell of smoke or anything on them. It's an extraordinary story and a familiar story to many of you, and if you've never read that story before, now it's familiar for you. There is a detail in that story I don't want you to miss. It's something that took great faith in the Lord, to put it mildly. Look at verses 17 and 18 one more time. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're responding to the king. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Now, do you see any fear or timidity here? They may have been feeling it, but I can't see it in these words. And look at those first six words of verse 18 on the screen. "Even if he does not," they boldly declared, God can deliver us from this. He can do it. They believed by faith that he would do it. But even if God did not save them from the flames, they said, we will not bow down to any god other than our own God. We will not serve any idol except the one true God, our God. That's the only one we will bow down to or serve. Now, only God could have given them the power they needed to declare that before this powerful king, who obviously had the power to take their lives. Only God could have given them that kind of love for God, but for people too. They loved God so much they didn't want to disgrace him by bowing down before an idol. And they showed love for people. They were respectful to Nebuchadnezzar. They called him Your Majesty and all that. They weren't hollering at him. And only God could have given them the self-discipline to stand strong, to stand their ground and not demand their rights, and how this was a terrible injustice, which it was, but they didn't do that. Let's bring up our verse from 2 Timothy again. The Spirit of God does not make us timid or fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Three gifts from God. And if you know and follow Jesus, again, you already have these gifts. Paul had them. Timothy had them. Shadrach had them. Meshach had them. Abednego had them. I am well acquainted with timidity and fear, the feelings of timidity and fear, just like you are. And Satan has capitalized on that many times in my life, and he's done it to you as well. He still does it sometimes. I told this story at Kids Club a couple of weeks ago in a different context. So any Kids Club leaders, this will be a repeat, and any kids in here that may have heard it, it'll be a repeat. So before I was a pastor, I was a manager at a large corporation, Kraft Foods. At the time, Diana and I were living in San Antonio. Logan, our son, was a baby. And one of my employees, I had several employees that I supervised. One of my employees got mad at me about something. I can't remember what it was. And went over my head, called my boss, and said some things to the boss that absolutely weren't true. They were lies. And even though they weren't true, and I knew they weren't true, my boss called me and said, you've got to come to a meeting next week in Dallas. You and I are going to have a meeting. And so I had to go to a meeting because someone else had lied about me. I thought, I'm being called up there to be fired. I'm going to lose my job. I had a wife. I had a mortgage. I had a baby. I had all the bills and all the stuff you have. And so I was afraid. I was fearful and timid about the whole thing, and I'm worried about it. And so the day before the meeting was a Sunday. The meeting was Monday. This was Sunday. I was at church, and during the church service, they had a time of ministry, a time where you could come up and pray either by yourself or with a prayer person. So I went up to the church, or the front of the church, to pray about this by myself. I didn't ask to pray with anyone. I was afraid. I remember in the moment how afraid I was. Now, no one, this is an important part of the story. No one in the church knew about this meeting except Diana, and she hadn't told anyone. So nobody knew about this. Keep that in mind. A few seconds after I started praying, I don't remember exactly how long, but less than a minute, a young man came to me. At the time, I was 31 or 32, and this guy comes up to me. I'd never seen him before in the church, and he was 20, 21, 22 at the oldest. He was a young guy. He asked me, hey, can I pray with you? Is it okay? And I said, yeah, I'll take prayer, sure. He told me things that only God could have told him. He said, I know you have a heart beating tomorrow. He knew that. God told me to tell you to not be afraid, and it's all going to be fine. He even gave me the detail. He said, I know lies have been told to your boss, but your boss is not going to believe them. We prayed together. I never got his name. I never saw him in the church again. The next day, Monday, I flew up to Dallas. Now the fear is gone. I'm full of God's promises. I'm trusting him. Instead of the fear, I had those gifts of power, love, self-discipline. And I still had no idea how this was going to come out. Just because some guy told me that it was going to come out okay, I didn't know that. Maybe I'd go lose my job, but I wasn't worried about it if I did. I get into the meeting, my boss was not upset with me at all and did not believe the lies that had been told. He wanted the meeting because he wanted to teach me, he encouraged me, and wanted to teach me about, you know, how to handle employees that kind of do this stuff in the future. And the person that told the lies about me, she was fired. And I didn't have to fire her. He had already fired her by the time I got to that meeting. I don't know how that man at the church knew those things, except God had revealed them to him. It was a true miracle, absolute, honest truth. And through it all, God gave me the power, love, and self-discipline to get through it. Now, I wish I could stand up here, now 30-ish later, years later, and say, oh, I've never been fearful again after, you know, that moment, that experience. But I have been. I've been fearful. I know some of you have been too. Maybe you're in a fearful time right now. Maybe you're going something right, going through something right now, like something really hard. You're in the thick of it right now. And you live with that feeling of fear and it's almost overtaken you. Or you could think of times that's happened. I don't want to be discouraging. I want this to be encouraging. So you've probably already done this, but would you think of that thing right now? Something that's really hard, if you're going through something really hard. Or it could be something in the future you don't know about. It could come along, and sometimes you worry about that thing. I'm telling you today, because the Word of God tells us this, that those feelings of fear and timidness, they're not from God. That is a spiritual attack from your enemy to pull you down. And you need to stand your ground and not give in. As in today, as in right now. Can you do that? We're going to have a time of ministry. If you're willing, would you close your eyes for a moment? And if you're going through one of those things or you worry about something in the future, I'd like for you to imagine yourself, whatever picture comes into your mind, imagine yourself standing your ground and not giving in to the fear that sometimes overtakes you. It doesn't mean you don't feel the fear, but that you are determined to not let it rule you. Imagine that spiritual armor that God has given you to defend against the attacks of the enemies. Imagine Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego standing firm against this ungodly king. Keep thinking about your situation and keep thinking about standing firm. And now think about those three gifts: power, love, self-discipline. And if you know Jesus, imagine them giving them to you because he has already given them to you. He's not asking you to fight the fight. He's not asking you to fix the future. He's asking you to accept these gifts and to put them into action. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not get themselves out of the furnace. God got them out of the furnace. They didn't do anything. And Jesus is not asking you to fix your situation. He's already working on that. He promises he's working on it. He has a plan. We can't always see what it is, and it might be a much longer time than you want it to be, but he's working on it. You need to remember the gifts that God has given you. Now think about that story I told you when I lived in Texas, when someone prayed for me. Are you willing today to have someone pray for you, to strengthen you, to encourage you? The body of Christ, praying for the body of Christ. That's what this time is set aside for. And so if you have something going on, I'm going to ask you in a moment to raise your hand. And then other folks, if we get 2, 3, 4 people around you, I won't say your name. If I see your hand, I'll point, make sure people know we need to have some people praying. But if you're willing to do that, would you raise your hand now if you need that kind of prayer? We've got one in the front row, one right back here. We need a few people around these believers. Any other hands? You won't have to be the first now. Anybody want this kind of prayer? You don't have to tell them what it is. Let's get a couple more back here. Anybody willing to pray back here? Thank you. While they're getting back there, anybody else need the prayer of encouragement? Okay, I'm going to step back, but if you change your mind and put your hand up, I'll keep looking around, but I won't be saying anything for a while. For those of you that asked for prayer, I encourage you, because you're brave, you tapped into God's power and strength. Maybe you didn't want to. And for those of you that prayed, whether you were with the person or where you're sitting, I thank you for praying on behalf of our brothers and sisters this morning. Father, we thank you that we can pray for one another. And you are the one that fights. And we need to remember that, all of us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing, what you plan on doing in the future. Help us to love you more as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.